I'm not trying to figure out what to say. I'm just looking y'all over. Good to see you tonight. We do have a good number tonight. I appreciate visitors being here, coming out and helping support the efforts that are put forth. If you're from the community and you're not a member of the Church of Christ, you're our special guests. And we'll be back at the back afterwards. If you have any questions about any Bible questions, we'll be glad to give Bible questions a Bible answer. If we can't give you a Bible answer, then it's no answer at all, okay? I'll have some things to say after service, after I get through here. I got a job to do first. Let's do that, shall we? Talking about tonight, three parts of faith, three areas of the Christian's life that needs faith. Faith is the glue to a Christian's life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. That's how we live as Christians. We are living by faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. People talk about blind faith. All faith is blind. But you have evidences. And whenever you consider something that you don't see, you weigh, lawyer term here, the preponderance of the evidence to find out whether or not it's true. And I love to talk about evidences about Jesus Christ, evidences about the Scriptures, evidences of God. But anyway, if you have any questions along that line, we'd be glad to talk to you. We're going to discuss these three parts of faith that I believe are necessary to succeed as a Christian. And then at the end of the lesson, we're going to look at a scripture that I believe exemplifies these three parts of faith. So first of all, I want to talk about faith in ourselves. And when I talk about this, I have read a lot of self-help books and things like that. That kind of goes with my studies in college. But I'm not talking about, we've talked about humanism, haven't we? And so I'm not talking about the idea that humanism has, that we are the ultimate spiritual being, that we are, you know, the top of the heap of everything and all wisdom and knowledge. I don't mean it that way. But what I'm saying is that we need to have confidence in ourselves and how that we can be what God wants us to be. And I want to look at this parable, Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 15. Then I'm going to jump down to 24, verses 24 through 30. And I'll discuss briefly what goes on in between. But you're probably familiar with this. If you're a Bible student at all, you're certainly familiar with this parable. Matthew 25, beginning at verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Now, we know what happens after this. Again, if you're a Bible student, you know what happens after this. He comes back from his journey, and he calls these 3 servants before him to give an accounting of what they've done with the amount of assets, or in this case, probably money, maybe silver or gold. When you're talking about a talent, you're talking about a weight of something. And 1 talent of silver, for instance, is several $100,000 in our money today. If you're talking about gold, you're talking about millions. So this is a significant entrusting that this master, this entrepreneur, whatever he was, entrusted to these 3 servants. So he comes back and he has them give an accounting for it. And you'll recall what the guy with the 5 talents of material, whatever it was, silver, gold, he had gone out and made 5 more, doubled the asset of his master. The one with the 2, he went out and made 2 more and doubled that. So we pick up the reading now, verse 27. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I know you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I will receive back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, there's a lot to learn out of this parable. One of the things that we learn from it is that God expects out of us as Christians, out of you and out of me and all Christians, to be able to do whatever it is that we can do according to our ability. That's what it said there. I had that highlighted, remember? He gave to each one according to his ability. I never wanted to be a preacher. I had lofty plans, but it wasn't to be a preacher. But I wanted to be able to preach if I was ever in a place like I had been at one time where we didn't have anybody and the men have to get up and do their part. And I wanted to be able to do that. First of all, I needed to learn a lot more about the Bible. Then I needed to learn how to put lessons together and things like that. So I was with a church after being in a very isolated place where there were no preachers or churches or anything. And I sought out the church and I sought out the preacher. And I said, I would like for you to study with me and help me learn, kind of fast track me through the scripture and help me be able to put together a sermon outline so I can give a sermon once in a while, maybe even help teach a class or something. Now, understand, I was 21 years old when this happened. So he readily agreed. As a matter of fact, he was a year younger than me at the time. And he readily agreed. He's in his first preaching job, and he's, you know, all gung-ho like all young preachers are. And so he said, sure. And as a matter of fact, he announced, I'm going to have a preacher's training class. And there were 5 of us that started attending that class through the week. So we do our studies. We get our you know, some good foundation under us in Bible authority and Bible knowledge and understanding and rightly dividing the Word and all of that. And he said, now you have to give a lesson, a sermon. Well, I asked for it. So each of the guys took a turn in giving a sermon, and I was the last one to do it, which was fine with me. But I got up and I gave my sermon. Acts 2:38 was what it was all about. And so afterwards, people come out and they say, Ron, you're a preacher. You have a talent. And I said, well, that's wonderful, but I don't want to be a preacher. I'll do some preaching once in a while, but I don't want to be a preacher. So time goes by, we learn more, and it's time to give our second lesson. And I give my second lesson, and again, people come out and say, Ron, we need preachers like you. You need to be preaching. I said, no. And then this parable got to me. I talked to my wife about it, and she said, well, I don't want to be a preacher's wife either. do you ever feel like you lived in a glass house, Janice? We all knew what this was all about. See, I'm the son of a preacher. That's why I never wanted to be a preacher. So we discussed this parable, and we began to pray about it and discuss it. And finally, my sweetheart said, you know, Ron, if you have the ability, you got to do it. So I did. And I blame this parable. What was this guy's problem, though, the one that has been told by his master, you are a worthless servant. You should have taken my money and at least given it to the bankers and got me something, but you are a worthless servant. I'm going to cast you into outer darkness. There'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Obviously a great spiritual connotation with this. What was his problem? What was the key to the one talented servant's failure? There's one phrase in there that he said. He admitted it. He said it. I was afraid. Fear keeps us from doing a lot of things. Do you know what courage is? Courage is action in the face of fear. There's nothing wrong with being afraid. A lot of things cause me fear. Bad weather, for instance. But guess what? I don't go out and hide my head in the sand. I keep on living, just take whatever comes. Courage is action in the face of fear. What do you fear? Do you act anyway? Whenever something is holding you back, do you go ahead and push forward and try to do the best that you can? This one talented servant was cast into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth simply because he was afraid and didn't do anything about it. Didn't act. Went and buried it in the ground. And so I wonder sometimes how many Christians bury their ability. And we use the word talent. That's not the way it's used there in the Scripture. It's used about a measurement or weight. But we use the word talent as to ability, whether you got a talent or an ability to do something. So what talents might you be burying as a Christian? We can be defeated by a lack of faith in ourselves. Fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, God did not create failures. You are made in the image of God. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. This is what God said in Genesis 1:26. We're making man in our image. God did not create failures. He created you in His image to succeed, to be the person that He wants you to be. Now, just as this parable tells us that these three servants had different abilities and therefore different responsibilities, there's a lesson we get out of that parable. God doesn't expect you to be me and me to be you in His service. We all have different abilities. And the question is, what's your ability? Can you do it? Can you do it? 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9, for God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes that's what people are worried about, whether or not they can live as a Christian. Listen to what Paul wrote in Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, this verse is not all about you going out and becoming a millionaire. It's not all about you going out and being the best adventurer that ever lived upon the face of the earth. It's not about those sorts of things. It's about being the kind of person God wants you to be. You can do all things that God wants you to do through Christ Jesus. That's what this verse is all about. You've got the health and wealth and God's going to bless you with all this. Preachers out there using this verse the wrong way. This is about spiritual things. It's not about carnal things. Paul said, I'm able to do the things that God would have me to do because Christ gives me the strength. Literally, that verse says, I can have all strength from Him who has all strength. when you work for Superman, you can be pretty super. So there's those people that say, well, I'd become a Christian, but I'm afraid I can't live it. And nobody can live it if they don't begin it. But you see, there's the problem right there, is that a person that says that doesn't have enough faith in themselves, doesn't have enough faith in the promise of God. We'll talk more about that in a moment. You need faith to know that God says you can live it by faith. You can do it. Anyone, if I can live as a Christian, you can live as a Christian. You think I'm some kind of Superman or something? No. Anybody can do it who will apply themselves to it. Number two, we have to have faith in others. This is kind of what this looks like. We're not alone in this walk as a Christian. We have others to help us. Look around you. Look at all the help that's here. I have been greatly encouraged this week. You have built me up. It's been a wonderful week for me. How about you? Are you using the energy from others to gain by the mere fact that we've just come together and to build one another up in the faith? Paul exhibited faith in others. We're going to look at three passages here. Philippians 2, 19 through 23. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, knowing that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. Now, we know Timothy as what? The young evangelist. The young evangelist. And the Apostle Paul sent this young evangelist to Ephesus to be able to build them up. To Philippi, pardon me. To build them up. He also sent him to Ephesus. But that's another place. I have no one who's going to do a better job for you than this young evangelist. When I decided to preach, of course, the first thing I had to do, find a place to preach. And so I start writing. I look into the periodicals that brethren are printing, and they, back in those days, they'd have churches looking for preachers and preachers looking for churches. And so I wrote all the churches that were looking for a preacher. And I said, I'd like to talk to you about working with you. I'd like to preach. I can't remember exactly how many churches I sent letters to, but I remember two specifically that I never heard back from. Never heard a word from them. The funny thing is, since then, I've held several gospel meetings at both of them. But they didn't know me from Adam. So the two churches that did reply to me, of course, they're small little churches, struggling little churches. And I went and talked to both of them. And I talked to one on Sunday, and I talked to the other one on Wednesday. I guess it was the next Sunday, and the Wednesday after that. And I told my wife, we agreed. We didn't care where we moved to. One was in Tennessee, one was in Northwest Indiana. We didn't care where we moved to. We'd just accept the first one that offered if we got an offer. So Wednesday night after Bible study, we were in Tennessee visiting my parents. And Wednesday night after Bible study, the phone rang and they asked for me and I answered the phone. And it was a church in Northwest Indiana. And they said, we'd like for you to work with us. And I said, great, we're coming. 15 minutes later, the second church called. I said, you're too late. Somebody done beat you to it. But that's what it's like to be a young preacher.
nobody wants to give you a chance because you're a young preacher. No experience. Now, anybody entering into the workforce, even in secular work, knows what that's about, don't you? Yeah. People say, well, we're looking for someone with experience. Churches are no different. But Paul says, I've got confidence in this young man. I don't know of anybody that's going to do a better job than this young Timothy. Philemon, verse 21. You know what the letter to Philemon is all about? Is Onesimus, this slave. Paul's met him. He's converted him. And he's writing to Philemon to let Onesimus free so that he can, of all things, so he can serve me, Paul said. How would you like it, you know, if you had a bond servant and I wrote to you and said, I want you to set him free so he can serve me. Oh, yeah, right. I'm the one he owes money to. Philemon, verse 21, Paul wrote and said, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. Paul believed in Philemon's trust in him, that he really did need this guy working with him. And finally, Romans 16, 1 and 2. I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. But people talk about Paul being misogynist, a woman hater. He wrote against women, you know, couldn't let women serve in the church. And, you know, Paul was just, didn't like women. You ever read some of the things that he wrote about women, that he served with women? I mean, the book of Romans, the 16th chapter, half the people there that he's commending and greeting are women. And here he begins that chapter by saying, now there's this woman that's from Cenchrea, which is just down the coast from Corinth, and that's probably where Paul is writing his letter from. And he's gotten to know her and how she's been a great servant in the church at Cenchrea. And he says, she's coming to Rome. She probably carried this letter. And she's coming to Rome, and you help her in any way she needs because she is a worthy woman, a worthy servant. Do you know what kind of faith it takes in somebody to commend them like that? So Paul is expressing faith in these three people. And we need to have faith in one another. As a matter of fact, there are some commands that require it. There are some commands that require, I believe in you and you believe in me. And here's the biggest one. James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. When's the last time someone came to you and confessed something personal, a real deep, dark secret? And they came to you because they thought you were the kind of person that could help them, give them some guidance, pray for them. I've been a gospel preacher for, we've already talked about that, many years. Been an elder in two different churches for several years. And I can count on my hand the number of times someone came to me. How many times did anybody come to you? How many times have you gone to somebody when you were struggling with something and you told them about it? Now, I can give you example after example after example of people who waited till it overwhelmed them and they were embarrassed or in trouble publicly before it all came out? I'll give you one. It's a true story. I won't identify anybody. It's a true story. A man is a banker in a small town. He injures his back. Has to have back surgery. The back surgery doesn't go very well. He's also a member of the local church. The back surgery doesn't go very well. Well, anybody that's ever had back surgery, and I have, knows that for a while you're going to be on some pain pills. And this was back before, and even when I had my back surgery in 1991, this was before anybody even thought about opioid addiction. So he's on these pain pills. And it's a slow recovery. And he's having a hard time. But finally, after physical therapy and a lot of time, the doctor finally says, "You're well enough. You're not going to need these pain pills anymore. I'm not giving them anymore." But he needed them. Not because his back hurt. Because he had an addiction. He didn't tell the doctor that. He didn't tell anybody that. But he began to buy the pills that he needed. Not through a prescription. And they were expensive. He went through a second mortgage. Went through their savings account first. Went through a second mortgage. This man is a banker that gives out loans. So he started giving himself loans. Under different names. Now you know how that ends, right? All it took was the auditors come in, find out what's going on, run it backwards to who's doing it, and his name is on the front page of the local newspaper of a small town that everybody knew him and knew he was a member of the local Church of Christ. The Sunday after it becomes public, here he comes forward. That's what James 5:16 is all about, right? You come forward? No. That's not what that verse is about. But he does. I'm not saying it doesn't authorize that. I'm just saying that's not what that verse is about. But here he comes, sits down at the front row. He's in tears. He's sobbing. The local preacher sobbing with him. The local preacher sat down beside him, comforting. And he said to the local preacher, "If I had come to you when I first knew I had a trouble, had a habit, I wouldn't be here now." And that's what people do. Rather than exercising what James tells us to do as Christians, we wait until the molehill becomes a mountain. And then it's almost insurmountable to take care of. Now, why do we do that? Because we don't trust each other. And sometimes we have good reason to not trust each other. Don comes to me and says, and preachers love picking on preachers. Don comes to me and says, "I have a problem. I'm embarrassed by it, but Ron, I know you can help me. I want to talk to you about it. I want you to pray with me, and I want you to help me get through this. I want you to be my counselor, so to speak. We'll get through this." And he tells me. I say, "Oh, Don, that is, I never suspected, but we'll get through it. We'll work through it." And then I go to Gary and I say, "We need to pray for Don. He has a really serious problem. I really can't tell you what it is, but it's a serious problem. We need to pray for him." And I go to Rex and I say, we need to pray for Don. I go to Steve, we need to pray for Don. Go to Gary, we need to pray for Don. And before you know it, the whole congregation knows we need to be praying for Don and probably has gotten out what it is. And if they hadn't figured out what it is, they've invented something. And that's why we don't practice this verse, because we're not deserving each other's trust. It's a license to gossip. Under the guise of, we need to pray for. Brethren, we've got to do better than that. We have to know what this verse is all about. In Matthew chapter 15, verse 18, Jesus there puts the shoe on the other foot when he says, if you've got something, if you know someone has sinned, you go to them alone between you and that person, and you tell them what it is that you have, that you've witnessed them do or you know of them doing. And if they hear you, Jesus said, you've gained your brother. It ends there. Nobody else needs to know. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, you don't bring it before two or three witnesses unless they reject you. But if they hear you, in other words, they repent, it ends there. In order for us to have faith in one another, we have to be worthy of that faith. And we have to have faith in the forgiveness of others. When I go to you and I tell you something about myself that's this deep, dark secret and I'm ashamed of it and I'm embarrassed to even come and talk to you, but I need help. And I come and I talk, I need to know you're going to forgive me, because that's what I'm seeking. Matthew 18:21-22, after Jesus taught about this process of going to the brother, if he doesn't hear you, tell it to two or three witnesses. If he doesn't hear you, hear them, tell it to the church. If he doesn't hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a hypocrite. And he goes on then, and Peter comes to him in Matthew 18:21. Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In Luke's account, in chapter, it's either 14 or 17, Don, help me out here, where Jesus says that if your brother sins against you, you forgive him, and if he sins against you seven times in a day and says, I repent, you forgive him. I think it's 17, isn't it? Luke 17. So you're thinking, Peter thought, Lord, I was listening to you. Seven times. Seven times in a day, I'll forgive him. In other words, you know, in baseball, three strikes and you're out. In Christianity, it's seven strikes and you're out. And Jesus says, Peter, you missed the point. Not until seven times, until 70 times seven. I dare you to count 490. He's saying, you, as often as they come and ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. This is the third time this brother's come forward and dealing with the same issue. I've dealt with this with an alcoholic. Baptized him. Worked with him. His wife also, she was an alcoholic also. But he kept relapsing. And it was about the third time he came forward, people coming up to me saying, I don't think he's serious. I think when he's come forward like this, I think he's just playing on our emotions. I don't think he's really serious. Oh. Huh. We are here to give one another strength. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. Again, if two lie down together, they'll keep warm.
But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. You see, we have strength in one another. And we are not in this alone. Again, look at the help around you. We're not in this alone. And if you're off somewhere away from everybody else, there's always somebody you can get a hold of. 1 Corinthians 12:21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Of course, all through this part of the chapter 12, he's talking about we're the body. We all have different purposes in the body. I often say, you know, even if you're a fingernail in the body of Christ, you're needed. I lost a toenail one time and it hurt. And this is the importance of our assemblies. And that's the point the Hebrew writer is making in Hebrews 10, verse 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you mean I have to go to church? I have to attend the meetings? I have to come to Wednesday night Bible study. I have to go to Sunday morning Bible class. Come on, knock it off. Instead of saying I have to, you say I get to. See the difference? Because here's your opportunity to get built up and help someone else get built up. We're working together. We're helping one another. And if you think that you're not needed, we talk about talents, abilities. And I realize sometimes people are challenged at getting to services. But you know, it's the people that are challenged that are always there. That's the encouragement to everybody else. My wife has multiple sclerosis. Many of you already know that. She has a hard time getting around. She walks into the building with my help, and she's there with a smile, and she's talking to everybody, and people say, you know what? That Carrie, if she can do it, anybody can do it. And she's always so pleasant. She's not complaining. Wow. I'm not just bragging on my wife, mind you. I'm using her as an example. And there are people like that. Number three, we need, of course, first and foremost, faith in God. We walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I love talking about the ands in the Bible. You know, ands are something that connect two thoughts together. In fourth grade, we come into class one morning and up on the, just above the chalkboard was a picture of a train. There was an engine, a passenger car, a cattle car, and a caboose. And we come in, we sit down, and Mrs. Fennell was our teacher. She was an old, old woman, about probably 35. And we come in, and she said, what do you see up there? And we all said, you know, we're not stupid. I mean, we live in Oklahoma, but we're not stupid. We said, a train! She said, no, that's not a train. Oh, poor Miss Fennell. Her senility's gotten to her. She said, it's not a train because it's not connected. What you have is an engine, and separate from it is a passenger car, and separate from that is a cattle car, and separate from that is a caboose. It's not a train until it's connected. So we're going to talk about conjunctions today. And, or, but, either, nor, neither. You know what a conjunction is? Ties two thoughts together. You can't have one without the other.
I think they do that in Sesame Street. And that's what the Hebrew writer's saying. People say, all you got to do is just believe in God. That's not what the Hebrew writer said. He said you have to believe in God and believe that He's a rewarder of those who half-heartedly seek Him. Is that what it says? Those who diligently seek Him. We have to have faith in His promises. 2 Peter, I love these verses. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You see, it's based upon these promises that we stay faithful. If you will serve me at my request, whatever I ask you to do, if you will serve me for 1 year without pay, at the end of that year, I will give you $1 million. Will you sign that contract? What keeps you working all year? That $1 million. And you know I'm good for it. You can tell that just by looking at me. I'm good for it. You know that. And you can't wait for that year to get up. But in the meantime, you're working that year. Because you want that $1 million. That's what keeps us faithful. Here's the biggie. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you believe in Jesus Christ raised from the dead, you believe in this living hope to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, verse 9, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. There's our $1 million. Well, you can't even begin to touch this with $1 million. This is what life is all about. Eternal life. And when we believe in that promise, we keep working for Him. We keep laboring with the talents that we have, the abilities that we have, and we have to have faith in His commands. If you love me, keep my commandments, Jesus said in John 14, verse 15. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall inherit the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Mark chapter 16, verse 15 and 16, sending out His disciples, He said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Do you believe that? You see, there's a promise connected to that. Do you believe the promise? Or do you believe the command? Not only that, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Are you willing to confess your faith in Jesus Christ? Acts 2, verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. By the way, did you notice the ands in those? Mark 16, 16, he that believes and is baptized. You can't do one without the other. They're connected. Repent and be baptized. Can't do one without the other. They're connected. So, this, what we're about to read here, it's a verse that we read in our Bible study Sunday morning when we talked about is hearing understanding. And I said I'd bring this up again, and here it is. But I dare say that you will never look at these verses the same way again. Because these verses exemplify our lesson tonight. Shall we read them? Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Jesus has been down over the other side of the Jordan River. He's been confronted by the Pharisees and the scribes there, and he comes back. He goes up to the over near the Mediterranean coast to Tyre and Sidon. And as he's going across there, he went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, now remember, the Canaanites are the ones that the Israelites were supposed to run out of the land, and they didn't. And so they're the original, they're the native Canaanites. They're the native Palestinians, I guess we'd say. So this woman of Canaan come from that region, cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Did you see her three parts of faith? Did you see it there? Let's count them. First of all, she had a problem bigger than herself. She knew she needed help. And she wasn't too proud to go ask somebody to help. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. I need help. She came to another. We talked a little bit about this Sunday morning. Of course, not all of you were here. So she was ignored. Jesus answered her not a word. Now, if you had come in here tonight and you walked up to some of the brethren here that you know and you stuck your hand out and said, hey, good evening, and they just ignored you, how would you feel? Not welcome, at least, you know. But it gets worse. The disciples come to Jesus and say, send her away. So you walk in here, you walk up to some of the brethren, they would ignore you, they won't talk to you, and then some other come over and say, what's she doing here? What's he doing here? Tell them to leave. Excuse me, but I'm gone. Not her. Jesus then says, I'm here for the Jews. I'm here for the Israelites. You're not my job. So, let's say you stuck around after everybody said, send them away. And then someone come up and said, you know, really, we're not interested in this person being here. We've got nothing for them. You still here? You going to come in, sit down? Then she worships Jesus, verse 25. When you look at this word worship, she fell down before him and bowed down before him. And when I read my scriptures, I find very clearly there's only God that's worthy of worship. And only God will accept it. His people won't. Jesus accepts it. One thing about this woman, she knew she needed help, so she went to the top. She went to the ultimate help. She knew who she was going to. She worshiped him. But then Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to you dogs. Now, you're aware, right? You've heard how that the Jews considered the Samaritans and the Greeks and everybody else a dog. You know, particularly the Samaritans, Canaanites. So Jesus says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to a dog. And she said, yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She had enough confidence in herself to know she was worthy of something. She knew her worth. She didn't feel like it was a lot, particularly in light of this Jew. But she wasn't going to say, hey, you're going to call me a dog, I'm out of here. Amazing thing about this woman, like I said, they couldn't beat her off with a stick. She knew she needed help. She knew they were the ones that could help her. And there's no way you're going to insult her enough to get her to leave. And that is when Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Be it unto you just as you've asked. She got her reward. Because she knew she needed help, she went to another. She knew that God was the ultimate help and that she was worthy of that. We need faith in ourselves, faith in one another, and like I said, most of all, it begins with faith in God. Now, remember me telling you about how I got started preaching? I didn't know I could preach. As a matter of fact, my knees were knocking first time. My voice was, I don't know, shaking a little bit. I don't quite remember, but I mean, I was no public speaker up to that point. But I got up there and did it in the face of fear. And sometimes I hear brethren say, well, now, you know, I can't do this. I can't do that. Well, have you ever tried? No, I haven't tried, but I just know I can't. You don't know whether you can or not until you try. You ever heard that before? And if you can't do it, if you really are a horrible failure, if you're just a great failure at what it is you try, guess what? You only tried it in front of family. Or with family. I don't know about your family, but you know, my family, I grew up with four sisters and a brother. And back in those days, you sat down at the dinner table with your parents or you didn't eat. And we'd sit down at the table and we'd make fun of each other and we'd laugh at each other and criticize each other and do all the things that siblings do. And sometimes parents jump right in there and pick on you too, you know. And it wasn't a big deal. It's family. No big deal. And if I do something embarrassing at the table, we just all laugh. It's family. Why do we think that our brothers and sisters in the Christ here together, that we can't embarrass ourselves in front of them? I've done it plenty of times. All you got to do is just start preaching. Every once in a while, lead some singing and, you know, get the song pitched wrong and stuff. That's just part of being human. And brethren, they just accept it. Why are you so embarrassed about doing something in front of brethren that might embarrass you? So we need faith in ourselves, faith in others, and faith in God to receive our reward. So we ask the question, what part do you need? You can get it. You can do it. Brethren will help. And I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. If you're doing it for the Lord, you just do the best you can. And don't worry about if you're going to be as good as somebody else. Paul to the Corinthians said, we dare not commend ourselves and compare ourselves with those that commend themselves. This isn't a contest. It's about heaven. It's about eternal life. It's about you getting there, me getting there, enjoying eternity together in the greatest bliss that we can't even imagine. I'll do anything I can that the Lord allows me to do, that He authorizes me to do to get there. And I'm not always going to look pretty doing it, but I'm going to try. So who will follow Jesus? Good song. Who will make that commitment that they're going to put self aside and say, you know, I'm going to serve the Lord. I don't care what anybody else says, what anybody else thinks. It's about me and eternity. And the great thing is, I've got people here to help me and God's strength to get through. If you believe that God is and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, if you believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. If you're willing to repent of sin, turn away from it. We've been talking about that a lot this week. If you're willing to turn away from sin, turn to serve God, the times of ignorance God once overlooked. But now He commands all men everywhere to repent. Paul preached on Mars Hill in Acts 17, verse 30. And as we read tonight, Romans 10, verse 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then Acts 22, 16, so why would you delay? Good question. Why would you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord right now as we stand and sing this song.